Please stand for the hearing of God's word. This is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fade, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of the Lord.
It's good to be back. It's good to be back preaching. We'll talk about vocations at the end. This is my vocation. It just feels good to be back in the thing that you were made for. This passage was instrumental in my conversion now a long, long time ago, and so it's dear to me, but there's also a lot in it. We'll spend 2 weeks here. It brings together themes that Jesus has raised all through chapter 12, but the most important connection is to the parable just above. If you've got the ESV, the subtitle there is the rich fool, or the parable of the rich fool. And I want to connect that down to the text we're in this morning, starting at verse 22. So there's a therefore. You probably know this old line that's too clever. Whenever there's a therefore, you have to ask what the therefore is there for. So actually in Greek, it's two words. And it can also be translated through this or because of this. Do not be anxious. You've got that whole teaching on the rich fool, and you have to ask yourself, well, I don't know exactly what this is. I think you have to tease it out. And I think that this is really back up in that parable in verse 19, where he tells his soul to relax because he's rich. But that's where everything falls apart. So in this teaching, this is verses 22 to 34. Jesus is answering the natural question. If my soul can't have peace by accumulating more for myself and my family, that's what those barns represent. If I can't have peace that way, then where does peace come from? And the answer in this passage is in verse 24. Here's the answer, and it's actually a couple different times in a couple different ways. The Lord values you above everything in creation. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. Jesus is very purposefully connecting this to that man. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Jesus will use that same formula twice, and Jesus is not a man who says things twice. So this is the hard part. That's the only reason you don't have to worry. That's the only reason. You're dear to God. There are no other reasons, even though we spend a lot of life trying to find other reasons to have peace. That theme of you being valued more than anything else in creation, it goes all the way back to verse 7, where Jesus says, "Even the hairs of your head are all numbered." I mean, I have no idea how many hairs I have on my head. Maybe if you had a hair transplant, you would know how many hairs you had on your head, but otherwise we don't. But God does, which is amazing. "Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." So that's a quick explanation of how this connects to that parable, but it's going to stay with us for both weeks because the connections will stay there. I want to add this one more thing, also connected to the parable, and then we'll pray. In verse 22, the Greek says, so not the ESV, but the Greek. The Greek says, "Be not anxious in your soul about what you will eat, nor in your body about what you will wear." And the ESV, which is very good, I'm a complete supporter of the ESV. And look, I'm no translator, and I'm no Greek expert. But the ESV says this, "Don't be anxious about your life." I just think that's a mistake. The word is soul there. I'm not sure exactly why they chose life, because the connection to the passage above is very strong. It wrecks two things. Here they are. The rich fool is about peace in the soul. Back to verse 19. That's what the guy's about. The second thing is this. There's a very nice body-soul dichotomy, a natural, supernatural division that runs through both passages. And this teaching this morning is all about our tendency, and this guy's tendency, to look to the natural world when we should be looking to God and his supernatural provision. We don't think about this, but that's what the word providence means. Providence means divine provision. Our tendency is to try to extract, and we work hard at this sometimes, from the natural world, something that God gives freely in his providence, supernaturally. Can you really trust that? Really? Can you rest in the promises of God whether you have money or not? Can you? Pray with me as we come. Father, all our days we're learning this. We're learning to trust you, and we pray that we would. We pray that you would work it in us by your Spirit. There are places we can go, and sometimes we discover we can only go so far. At that point, we're on our knees. We pray for the things we don't have, and there are just moments in which we don't trust. We pray for trust. We pray that you would teach us what it is to rest in you. It's an easy thing for us to get a piece of paper in the mail that tells us how much our investment accounts are worth and to feel good. It feels nice to hold that piece of paper in our hands. Teach us to not trust in that, but to trust in the fact that you have promised your care for us from the day we're born to the day we die, and then even better after that. We pray, Father, that you would give us the ability, it's certainly supernatural, to rest in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to overkill this message, but I think it's necessary. Let me give you an overview of this whole text and a couple other things, and then we'll come back and do even more detail next week. But the great challenge and calling of the faith, this goes all the way back to Abraham. The great challenge and calling of the faith, and it's especially true for us in the affluent West, is to live in this natural world trusting in a supernatural creator, a supernatural Lord, a supernatural Redeemer. To live in a natural world trusting in a supernatural Lord. This was always the struggle for Israel. This text is about trusting in order to live a life that has not your money at the center, but has the kingdom of God at the center. And Jesus begins by assuming that anxiety is the human condition. And the word that he uses for anxiety, this is verse 22, is almost too perfect. It means to divide or separate. That's what that word anxiety, translated anxiety, means in verse 22, to divide or to separate. And that's exactly what anxiety does. It fractures us. It fractures your heart. Part of your heart goes this way, but then there is this incredible tug back in that other direction, that thing that you're worried about and you can't shake, and your heart is divided. Whatever it is we're doing or giving ourselves to, anxiety divides our hearts. It drains off, it taps off some of the focus, it drains off some of the devotion, it drains off our passion. It's not single-mindedness, it's double-mindedness. So if what we eat and drink and wear, which, you know, now you're talking about all material security, and I think that Jesus means to use those terms emblematically, but of course, for the people he was speaking to, that was 85% of their concern because they were subsistence people. If what we eat, drink, and wear are not the right object of our energy and devotion, your life, your own energy and devotion, what is the thing we should be giving ourselves to? And the answer is in verse 31, it's the kingdom of God. Let me read it to you. All the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. I think probably the best way to think about that is in the context of the Lord's Prayer. And what does it mean to seek the kingdom? I think that can be a very vague thing. It's like seeking the glory of God. We don't always know what it means. I think the Lord's Prayer helps when it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, as much as we are able, and in whatever we do." So this is work, recreation, everything. We're trying to live lives conforming to the desires and the heart and the will of God. On earth, this is a definition I got decades ago. I think it works very, very well. On earth, the kingdom of God is his dominion in the lives of his people. If you live a life that is in submission to what God's calling on you is, what he calls you to, you are living in the kingdom. That's what it means to be in the kingdom in this life, which of course will be realized in full and in every respect and glory. So to give yourself to the kingdom instead of chasing after things that might give you peace is to live a life that reflects God's dominion. The kinds of lives that we lead, meaning the kinds of ways that Christians can pursue the kingdom, is incredibly broad and incredibly diverse. You can do all sorts of things that are the glorification of God and the pursuit of his kingdom. But as people of God, our purpose is singular. Very, very different lives, one purpose. And that purpose is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So let me summarize all this two ways, and then I'll tell you a story. It's impossible to serve God and money. You'll be divided. It's impossible to serve God and money. You'll be divided. You'll love one and hate the other. That's what Jesus says. We cannot seek assurance that all our material needs will be met and seek the kingdom of God at the same time. There's no way to do that. That's Jesus' point. Let me say it more plainly. If you want to follow Christ, you're going to have to let go of all the fussing and fretting about money and financial security. And a lot of the time, we're trying to find a way to make both work. We want some way that will allow us to be taking care of ourselves financially and to also be pursuing Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, you got to pick one. You have to decide what it is your life's going to be about. But most of the time, and this is taught all throughout the New Testament, money will just seduce you into another course of life, the course of the rich fool and the parable just above. This is that account. This is back up in verse 19. He says, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years." I mean, who doesn't want that? If you have a financial planner, that's his mission in your life. He's trying to lay up ample goods for years and years to come, and you're with him in spirit. You look at investment returns, and you don't want the small numbers, you want the big numbers. In this culture, all of us are pursuing the very thing that this guy with the big barns is going after. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. And what's the outcome of that? Well, he says to himself, relax. You can relax. There's rest. You've got money. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, And God doesn't say fool very often. This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus is saying he's thrown away his life. I went back and read it carefully. I don't think he's lost his soul. I don't see that in the text. But he's wasted his life. And what that means in eternity is that your existence will be different from others who didn't waste their lives. So here's my confession, and I'm going to speak for me and for Lisa in some cases, but there are other places where I don't want to indict her, I'll just indict myself. Here's my confession. What I'm saying to you, and really what Jesus is saying to us, is really difficult. It's really difficult. Yeah, I mean, you already know that. Decades ago, I won't go into these stories because I've told them so many times, but I'll try to summarize. Decades ago, we left a good corporate job with discretionary income, the best garage and shop I will ever own. I'm still bummed about it. A deck with a 6-person hot tub. We left that corporate job with discretionary income in order to go to seminary. And this passage, this kingdom idea of seeking first his kingdom and God would worry about the money, it was central in my heart. It was in the foremost of our thinking and our prayers. And leaving our church in Tacoma, I'm sure people thought we were such godly, pious Christians. But the fact is, just outside of Lander, Wyoming, so this is probably 3 days from home, we're driving a big moving van. Just outside of Lander, Wyoming, on our way to seminary, we were from Lander down to Cheyenne and Cheyenne to Denver and then Highway 80 all the way to St. Louis. We panicked. We got up, we got the kids in the truck, we were on the road for, I don't know, an hour or two, and we both panicked at the same time. We had built this life for ourselves. We had things. There were people dear to us in our lives. We had commitments, and yes, we had money. A lot more money than we ever thought we would have in our late 20s. And now everything we had, in a sense, everything that we were, was in that truck, and including two little kids, and Hannah was just a newborn. I don't have any pious illusions about this question, which I think is the real question. Is it really possible to seek first the kingdom of God and not have a heart divided by anxieties over material well-being and material security? Is it really possible to seek first the kingdom of God and not have a heart divided by those things? The answer is yes, but the answer is not yes because we did it and we are the proof. The fact is we didn't do it. This is where I should speak for myself. I didn't do it. My own heart was often divided by anxiety. The answer is yes, you can do it, because Jesus says the answer is yes. In our case, he took our imperfect desire to trust him, and he treated it like it was the real thing. He took our imperfect desire to trust him and treated it like the real thing. He spoke to us again and again. The words he speaks here, all combined, verses 28 and 32. O you of little faith, fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Those words that Kurt read with such relish, you should relish those words. It's the best in this passage. We won't come to it till next week. For us, again and again, the money ran out. Our worst fears were realized. There were a couple times when it came down to a single day when all the money was gone. And he proved himself faithful again and again and again. So many times he has said to us, because we were flat broke for a decade, so many times he has said to us, do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things. Let them do it. This is not you. This is them. All the nations of the world seek after these things. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. This is a deep and rich text, lots of important points. I'm going to give us one this morning and then more next week on the same passage, but for now, this. Everybody here has a vocation. Everybody here has a calling in Christ. But if your vocation is a paying vocation, which is not a better vocation, it just pays, it's important to understand that one thing Jesus is saying here is that your work, this is for people with jobs, your work is not the reason you don't have to worry about what you are to eat and what you are to drink. Your work is not the reason you don't have to worry about what you are to eat and what you are to drink. The reason you don't have to worry is twofold. First, the Father values you above everything else in creation, verses 24 and 27, and really everything in between there. And second, that same Father, and he's the one who calls himself a father and calls you his child, that same Father who cares for you, this is a quote, knows everything that you need, knows everything that you need. That's verse 30. Here's the dilemma. When we don't understand this, when we think peace and material security actually come from the job, then inevitably we will compromise the kingdom in order to keep the job, because the job is how we're making it. That's what we think. You'll compromise the kingdom in order to keep the job. And that's, of course, exactly the opposite of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, let the Father worry about the money. You don't have to worry about the money. Just be faithful. Just seek the kingdom. Again, when we don't understand this, our integrity as Christians will always be at risk in order to keep the revenue stream. We'll make compromises because we don't want to lose the money until we understand that the reason we eat and drink and wear clothing is because God cares about us. If we don't understand and believe that, you'll just end up compromising all the time. So here's an additional thing that happens here. If we lose trust in God's provision, it's inevitable that trust shifts somewhere else, and of course it shifts to material resources, and you're back to the rich fool again. There's that constant tug to cling to the natural, not the supernatural. Constant tug, always pulling on you all the time. From there, that loss of dependence on God, it's unavoidable. It's unavoidable that you're going to look to money for, here's both, peace in your soul and the care of your body. You're going to end up looking to money for both of those things. And here's what that does. Take your bulletin insert with the music on it. On the bottom of one side, on the bottom of the side of O Great God, there's a cycle on the bottom. This summer I built a patio, and there are a few brothers here who were very, very kind and came and helped dig a hole in my back lawn and haul lots and lots of dirt and brick. And I was working with Tom Peterson, and I was describing this cycle, and Tom said, oh, that's the Titler cycle. And so I looked it up, and here it is. I'm not going to spend much time on it this morning, but it's named for an 18th century Scotsman, Alexander Titler, and oddly enough, 2 weeks ago, we were in Edinburgh, Scotland, and we walked past his family vault in Greyfriars Kirkyard. How weird is that? Anyway, if you look at that cycle, so you've got it there, and see bondage at the very top at 12 o'clock, just think of that as Egypt, okay? And now listen to Deuteronomy 8, which is secretly a description of your life, okay? Deuteronomy 8, 7, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water. I'm going to skip a couple clauses here. Flowing out in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land out of whose hills you can dig copper. This is us. Our lives are filled with this kind of abundance. And for the people that Moses was speaking to, it's really unimaginably beyond the abundance that Moses is describing here. That's us. Here's the problem. Moses continues. when you have eaten and you are full, and you have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Trusting in money, trusting in, which is, I'm just using that to speak of all material resources that we rest in. Trusting in money and then having money, which we do, is the slow spiritual death that leads all the way around that cycle back to bondage. It's that slow spiritual death that goes all the way back to bondage. It's so absolutely necessary to understand your soul can have rest and your body can be cared for because you are of much greater value than other creatures that God cares for so well. And secondly, he already knows what you need. A lot more to say, much better news to come, especially the fact that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. But for now, no matter what, the Financial Times economic growth forecast is, no matter what daunting decisions you face that keep you up at night, so you sleep until about 2, then you're up from 2 to 4 because that decision terrifies you. No matter how much money your friends are making than you are, no matter what crises the enemy presents to you time and again and you feel like you have to have anxiety, Jesus comes to us and he says this, and it's so important that we hear it, "Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom, both in this life and in the life to come." Let's thank him for that. Father, teach us not to fear, teach us to trust. We ask because it's hard for us. So we pray for your work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. To understand how powerful the natural world is in anyone's life, you don't have to go much farther than Gethsemane, where Jesus is facing his own death. And the mission was for him to come and die, and he asks that that cup would pass from him, that he wouldn't have to face death, because the mission before him is daunting, and it's hard to know exactly what's in his mind and heart there, but it's certainly his prayer with the strongest of possible desires that he not die. And yet, in the end, he says, "Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." He entrusts himself to God and puts himself in God's hands, which, the only thing you can think in that moment is that it's a very difficult thing to do. If it's difficult for him, then the forces at work in us in this natural world, they're going to be difficult for us. Part of the way that we're set free from that, though, is that Christ went ahead and he did give his life for us. Demonstration of what we've already talked about, he cares for you above everything else in all creation. But also, you know that those forces are defeated in him. He wasn't held by them. Ultimately, he trusted the Father and gave his life so that the work of redemption could be accomplished and we could be set free.